thing that, if we're not all careful, we can all be drawn away. We always want to make sure that we stay with what the Word says to the best of our ability and put the right people around us that we may think according to the Word of God. It's been a good week. It's been a great week, as a matter of fact. And I know that y'all have benefited from it. We have in a mighty way. And we hope, pray, and trust that the things that we have talked about this week, that you will build on it, and that it will help you to be the men that you need to be. We know that all of y'all are not going to be preachers, but you have to be God's man, regardless. And so that's the key to all of this. You know, as I was thinking about this, I was glad that I was kind of pushed back a little bit. It gave me more time to think about it. Because in thinking about it, I thought about evil communications corrupt good morals. And when you consider James 1:17, the father of lights, the Greek word there is phos. Metaphorically, it's used as thoughts, the father of thoughts. When you think about God being mind. He is mind. He is mind. He's thoughts. And what happens when we stay with his thoughts? Our lives, well, they're holy. We make the right decisions. We stay with the pattern. We allow ourselves to benefit from the mind of God. We know that God himself is very concerned about us. Job said that in Job 7:17, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, that you set your heart upon him?" God is very concerned about us. He's very concerned about the way we think. We are even begotten by the word of truth. We're begotten by his thoughts, his ideas, his words, his commandments, his principles. Therefore, we have to stay with his word. Not stay close to it, stay with it. And some people like to stay close. No, we need to stay with. We stay with. We walk with God. And I said all that to say that when we consider evil communications and James chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, we understand that every man is drawn away by their own lust. Now, I believe the key to that passage is drawn away. God is thoughts. He's mind. He's intelligence. And when you're drawn away from the thoughts of God, the mind of God, the commands of God, because they have become your thoughts, they become your mind, they have become your idea, your commandments, your principles. When you're drawn away from those things, as soon as you begin to pull away, evil begins the process in your life. Okay? This is why we have to constantly, this passage has been coming up all of the time, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. So, we understand that God wants us to stay with his way of thinking, his mind, his attitudes, his principles, his commands, his word. So we take on his mindset, okay? And when we examine ourselves, young men, then we find ourselves looking at the standard. When we keep our eyes on the standard, then we walk. Our lifestyle is according to the standard. But what happens? Brother Pope Joy, this is what happens. Solomon told his son, trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3:5. Lean not on your own understanding. We was talking in the car on the way here. And when people have the attitude, I know God's word says this, but there's going to be issues in their life. Evil communications, if we're not careful, will cause us to start having the but mentality. That's B-U-T. Okay? We don't want that mentality when it comes to God's word. Only time we want that mentality is but God. There's a whole bunch of those in the Bible. But God is rich in mercy. But God was with him. But we want the mentality. This is what God's word says. I want to stay with it. I want to stay with it. Young men, we read many things online, and people are always appealing to the grace of God. God's grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. If anything, people ought to be appealing to his mercy. They don't give them what they deserve. So we stay with God's grace. We stay with his word. We do our best to watch our lives, to govern ourselves. And I like what Brother Joseph Caesar said yesterday. We are self-policing. We govern ourselves. And as soon as we stop doing that, then some things begin to happen. Number one, our mind begins to go astray. Young men, Satan has a strategy against all of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 5, Paul, as he was using this toward the Corinthian brethren, he said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God." Pulling down strongholds. You think about those strongholds in your life that cause you to want to go against God's will. That's temptation. The man is tempted. But what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do when someone is trying to pull you away? Well, hold on, let's back up. What are you going to do when you're trying to take yourself away? See, a lot of times we want to blame other people for trying to pull us away, but sometimes it's our own lust that we're struggling with. So we give in to it. I know from experience how it is when the mind and the heart are struggling against one another. When the mind, the heart, and the body are struggling against one another. So what you have to do is you've got to continue to talk to yourself and tell yourself, no, I'm not going to be pulled away by this. I'm going to stay on the straight and narrow path. Psychological is mental. So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. The mind got to have a strategy. Paul had strategy toward the Corinthians. We have to have a strategy toward ourselves. For instance, the word of God. God gives us the strategy. But also the body. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Man, remember, the Bible teaches, and I know Brother Israel brought this up, but God brought it out before he did. Mind, body, soul. But the body, we have to deal with the body when it comes to evil communication. And this is why when you consider, let's just bring up sexual sin, you got to be careful with it. Because once your body experiences something like that, then you're fighting with it. You're fighting with it. You want to give in to it. So it becomes a psychological battle, but it also becomes a physical battle. And Paul was dealing with that in Romans 7 as well. But you consider 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Who has that? Go ahead and read that. Anybody?
"Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castle."
Hey, great, great. A couple things in there. I love the word temperate. yourself. Okay? And it's not just in those things that we normally bring up, drinking, drugs, sex, things. But in this age, you have to temper yourself in every aspect of life. Spending too much time gaming, spending too much time with your friends, spending too much time in those things, but with the body too, you got to temper yourself. You got to tell yourself, no, I need to spend time with the Lord. I need to spend time in meditation, pondering. I need to spend time in prayer. Temper it. But we have something that we're looking forward to, and that's to be qualified, not disqualified. One of the scariest things that I deal with is preaching to others, helping others to be saved, and being lost. Now, we don't have to be. But why would Paul say that? He was inspired. Why would he say that? Paul was tempted just like we were. Jesus was in all points tempted. No one is exempt from temptation. No one, here it is exempt from being drawn away from the moral standard. No one. All of us, if we're not careful, can be drawn away in one way or the other. So one preacher told me, told the class in 97, 98, it was first preacher's class I was part of in Dale Crest in San Antonio. He said, the first thing you need to know is yourself. Know who you are. You find out who you are, then you can work on those things. Number three, guard your heart. Truth be told, Proverbs 4:23, you got to keep it under guard. You got to put a fortress around it. Put a fortress around your heart. Don't let anything and don't let anyone and everyone inside of your heart. Especially you consider young ladies, watch yourself. And I'm not talking about the physical aspects. Y'all ready? Even emotional attachments. Okay? Emotional attachments can be just as dangerous. Especially for married men. Emotional attachments. Married men are not, well, I'm not going to go that far. But if you can get emotionally attached, it's just as worse. Emotional attachments are just as bad. Be careful. Those things can draw you away. They draw you away. Find yourself thinking like, well, I just want to chat with her. But you know it's not good for you. You know every time you talk with this individual, you find yourself going away from God instead of drawing closer to God, drawing near to God. Be careful with the emotional attachments. And guarding your heart is vitally important. What's the heart? Well, it's the mind, it's the soul, it's the emotions, it's the will, it's the intellect. You got those things going on that you have to bring under control. But what does all this have to do with evil communications? Because remember when Eve, when she partook of the fruit, you get in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 through 11 in that area, and Eve was deceived. Every part of her heart was touched. Her emotions, her intellect, her will, everything in her heart was touched. He turned her. And literally, she was in fellowship with God, and we find the evil one, serpent, turning her away from God. And we want to be careful with that. All right, with that being said, Paul told Timothy to be an example. Look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. The reason why I want to bring this out is because when we look at this, it's a powerful word, and the word example. And it's the word tupos, to strike a blow. Young men, y'all have a responsibility to strike a blow in the minds of others, especially the church. And I like that because when you're striking a blow, you're making an imprint. Making an imprint. Paul told Timothy to make an imprint in the lives of the believers. Now, the question is this. Who are we going to make an imprint for? Hopefully for the Lord. It's next to impossible to make an imprint for the Lord in the lives of the believers if I'm drawn away. Okay? So it does matter what I think. It does matter what I do. It does matter where I am. Okay? So we need to be thinking about that. All right. Let's look at this. 1 Corinthians 15:33. All that was just warm up. I just needed to start sweating. Now I'm okay. Let's think about this. Now, we love this passage, and we use it in principle, and it's great. 1 Corinthians 15. I love the context of this verse. Because we've been talking about the cross all week. And here we're dealing with the resurrection and those who were going against the resurrection. And Paul is saying in many ways the resurrection is vitally important. And for those to say that it's not, shame on them. I die daily, verse 31. Because I die daily, I mean, hey, I am raised. How are you raised, Paul? I'm raised to do the will of the Lord, to walk in the light. Make sure that I'm walking according to the standard that he has left us. But there was those who were trying to pull the Corinthian brethren away from the resurrection. And it's not true. It's not true. The resurrection is not true. Yeah, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they were saying the resurrection is past. That's foolishness. Well, hold on. What's going on here? Why would he say, be not deceived? Don't deceive yourselves. Don't deceive yourself. Don't do this to yourself. And usually when you see the word be not deceived, don't be deceived, don't do it to yourself. And really, that's the key. Don't deceive yourself. Evil communication. Evil people, those companions, evil intercourse. If you keep talking to people who are talking negatively about the resurrection, you're going to find yourself thinking the same way. Be careful. Evil communication corrupt good morals. Good lifestyles. Question. If we use that principally, walking with God, I'm doing God's will, but then I meet somebody. And this individual, of course, is not walking according to the teachings of Christ. And the more that I text this individual, the more I talk to this person on the phone, the more I find myself around them, the next thing you know, I find myself thinking like them. When people have bad attitudes, meaning that, okay, when the going gets tough, they give up. They have a lazy attitude. They have an attitude that, well, you know what, I believe in God, but it doesn't take all of that to live right. Well, you know, yeah, we can go to church, but, I mean, we don't have to go all the time. I mean, you don't have to really read your Bible in order to have the mind of Christ. I mean, submission, do we really need to submit? No, I mean, we don't have to submit to everything. But hold on. If you begin talking with these type of people all of the time, they begin to influence you. You begin thinking like that. And the next thing you know, you're off to the race. Couple examples real quick. I want us to think about something. 1 Kings 13. Now, I'll be honest with you. This is in the Bible. and it's a good lesson, but every time I read it, it makes me mad. And I'll just be honest with you, it makes me mad. You remember, people were revolting against Rehoboam. God sends the man of God into him, tells him what he needed to do. Judgment is going to be upon him because he was leading the people astray. God told the man of God, you go in there, you give the message, don't eat, no drink, don't do anything in there, you leave. 1 Kings chapter 13, something very unfortunate takes place. The man of God did exactly what God told him to do. He leaves, and then the old prophet, he asks, well, where did the man of God go? Well, he left. He went that way. He gets up on the donkey, and he goes out there to find the man of God. The man of God's underneath the tree. The Bible teaches us in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 18. He says, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. What does the bottom last part of that verse say? Because God told the man of God what to do, right? God told the man of God what to say. You go in there, you do what I say, get out of there, don't eat, drink, don't do nothing there. Question. Since the man of God knew that, and he even said it, why did he go back with him? He went back with the man, and as soon as he began eating, he remembered. Got up and he left. What met him in the road? Anybody remember? Anybody?
Lion.
Anybody have not read this story before? Raise your hand if you have not read it. Makes me mad every time. A few reasons. Number one, he was lying to him. You like to be lied to. This man here, this prophet, really call him a false prophet, because that's what he was. He drew the man of God away from God. Hold on. The man of God allowed himself to be drawn away. Peer pressure. He allowed himself to be drawn away. He knew exactly what God said. He knew the commandment. He knew the instructions. He did what God said, and then he didn't do what God said. And sometimes that happens to us. But I did what God said. We have the Saul mentality. But I did. No, you did not. So, this man here wasn't even his peer. Wasn't even his friend. And sometimes that happens to us. Sometimes we allow people who are not even our friends to draw us away. And sometimes we allow our friends to draw us away.
Yes, sir. Who are we surrounding ourselves with?
It is. This man here was doing God's will. Can you imagine him being underneath the tree and did what God said? And here comes this old man on a donkey. What's going on? Angel of the Lord told me to tell you to come home and meet with me. Okay. Are you serious? Hold on. God said this. If someone else brings something else, Galatians chapter 1, 6 and following, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. We know our shepherd's voice. God told him what to do. We need to do that. Proverbs 1, 7 through 19. Just put this in your notes. It's not in your original notes. Watch out for evil people. Young men, you can know what evil looks like by studying the moral standard. You can know what evil sounds like by studying the moral standard. Just keep reading, keep studying. looking into the Word of God. And when those individuals who are not walking according to the will of God begin to try to pull you away, check yourself. There was a saying back in the day that I used to always tell myself, boy, check yourself before you wreck yourself. I used to always tell myself that. That's what I used to say. Oh, some people still say it. Oh. But I had to tell myself, because what happens when you don't check yourself? You crash. You crash. Yes.
Thoughts. It's interesting that the word for us there in 1 Corinthians 15:33, mm-hmm. you know, it's in the present active verb, you know, and the idea is evil companionship continues or always corrupts.
Yes.
And we certainly see that drawn out in the very first of the Psalms, that great progression there where David says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in his coffers. And so that idea is certainly borne out right in the first book of Psalms, and it is the very introduction to this great book of prayer, this great book of Psalms.
Yes.
And so we see these things. However, we use discernment as Jesus prayed for, you know, in John 17, to the Father, well, don't take them out of the world. That certainly can't happen. Paul used the same thing, you know, about not being taken out of the world. No, we're in this world. However, as some brethren already have said throughout the week, we're here for the moral influence as the salt, as the light, that through our good works, by shining our light, those who are in the darkness may see our light as that light tower and come to it.
Right.
So that they may glorify our God who is in heaven.
Good. Anyone else? Good. Appreciate that. Yes, sir.
Since evil communications corrupt good morals is true, the reverse is also true. In Proverbs 27:17,
yes.
Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So,
good.
They're like, this stuff, this is making us stronger hanging out with that.
Good.
All
right. Good point. More. Just put these in your notes, young man. Proverbs 5:1-23, I think we've talked about that. Watch out for perverse individuals. In the case of Proverbs 5, perverse women, watch out for it. That's why I started off with James 1. A man's drawn away by his own lust. We got to be careful that we don't like that. We have to be careful with that. But yes, sir.
One thing I would ask all these young men is, have y'all exchanged cell phones? Because if you haven't, you need to do that. Because then you have the ability to interact with each other and have people you can call and text and put yourself in this position to be successful. Some of us will come to these events and then we don't do that. I know I've been giving people cell phones even as a preacher and with brothers in Christ, so I can, you know, reach out and help them, they can help me, etc. So I would encourage y'all to do that for you leave if you have it.
Yes.
You know, that principle, what Brother Jason just said, even those who are successful in the secular world have the same thoughts. You know?
Right. Yeah.
Lots of people have written books on how do I become successful. A lot of them said, by surrounding myself with those who thought successfully, those who acted properly, mm-hmm. and I surrounded myself with those people, those who are like-minded. And they, you know, as iron sharpens iron, you know, as just that said.
But Mike, sir, like to throw maybe a different look at the passage that we've been focusing on. This man was not a companion. He was not somebody associated with him. The one-time meetings of individuals can be just as destructive as anybody that I put around me if I am not guarded by the Word of God. And this man asked or presented change a person's life forever if he accepts the credentials of that and does not check it against God's Word. A single preacher that has come in to a congregation can unduly affect the life of a child of God if I accept his credentials without it, checking it against the Word of God.
That's very powerful. Yeah, great application. First Kings 13. Because I'm going in my mind right now some opportunities that I've had meeting people. And some of those visits, I just met them one time. And it took years to recover.
It also shows you the power of one influence that you have on another person for good.
That's right. That's right. Great point. Numbers 13. One more example from the Old Testament. We're not going to read all of this, but 17 through 34. God told the children of Israel, told Moses to tell the children of Israel, 12 spies, go out, spy out the land. This is your land. It's Canaan. It's yours. You go out there, get the evidence, bring the evidence back. They brought back a cluster of grape on a pole. It's like, here's the evidence. Here's the evidence. It's a powerful opportunity for God's people to trust in God more. Hey, just brought them across the Red Sea, over the Jordan. We're going to the Jordan. And this is amazing what's going to be taking place here. You're about to go conquer Canaan. This is your land. Isn't that beautiful? A land that flowed with what, the Bible says? Milk and honey. It's going to be everything you need. But you had 10 that came back with a negative report. I have a mentality toward those 10. Somebody should have killed them off. You think about it. That mentality, the people became just very despondent. The Bible teaches us in verse number 30 that Caleb quieted the people. Hey, we can take the land. We can do this. Yeah, but the 10 say we're like grasshoppers. What? Now, question, young man. Who are we going to listen to? We're going to listen to ones that believe that God says this and that we can do this, or listen to the 10, I don't know if we can do this. Who are we going to listen to? Now, I say all that to say this. I use these examples because they're powerful. We don't want to be the 10. Don't be the 10. Be the 2. Be Joshua and Caleb. Always know that if God said it, or since God said it, we can do it. We can do it. But sometimes we listen to the 10 when we ought to be listening to Joshua and Caleb. Those are the mentalities that we ought to have. And I say that to say this. Young men, be positive in your heart. Be positive. Okay? So when, let's say, the leadership come up with a great idea and we want to go out and do some things for the community, go out and evangelize, help people out, well, I don't think it's going to work. You haven't even thought about it. Now, you're saying, well, this doesn't apply to me now. It does now, and it's going to apply later on in the future. Don't be the one to say, no, we can't do this. Because what's going to happen, and I guarantee you, you're always going to have those around that's going to have that mentality anyway, and you're going to infect them. Influence. So, this is going to help you in your marriages. It's going to help you in your relationships with your brethren. We can do this. The Bible says we can do it. We can. But if you allow the 10 to influence you in a negative way, now, Brother Popejoy brings out an excellent point concerning 1 Kings 13, as this was a one-time encounter. This is not a one-time encounter. These are their people. This is their companions. These are the people that they were, they come out of slavery with. They know these people. And we can't do this. We can't do this. Oh, man, Caleb says, y'all calm down. This is the way I picture this in my mind. He looks at the 10 and say, y'all shut up. Hey, settle down. It's going to be okay. Tell the 10, shut up. He saw what they were doing to the people. And you know what? Sometimes y'all have to be the ones that's going to stand up and say, no, we can do this. Okay? Any comments before we go into the question?
Yes, sir.
As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And there's always going to be those opposing mental dispositions within us.
Yes.
Whether it be of sin and righteousness, Galatians chapter 5, 19 to 21, and following, or just the thought process in general. Because there is those negative thoughts that do tell us, no, you can't do this, you can't do that. And sometimes we feed the negative. And we wonder why we see Christians, these people who are to be the most joyous, the most flamboyant, the most fantastic people in the world, walk around like there's a rain cloud above them all day long. You know? The Bible doesn't teach that. What the Bible teaches, you know, that even in our state of oppression or affliction, we can still have joy. And so the person who's going to survive, whether it be the negative or positive person, the person who is going to survive and grow stronger knows the person who is fed more. Do you feed the negative or the positive? And a great principle is seen in Paul, and that he says that the weapons of our mind, not carnal, but they're mighty and powerful. And he says that these things are able to bring down strongholds. And then he says, we take every thought captive, every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And as Paul tells Timothy, we have not been given a spirit of fear, but a power of discipline. And so we do need to kill the 10.
And you know, I love that you're pulling these references out of the Old Testament because it is that powerful. You know, it's written there for our learning. It is the example for us. And you know, with the 10 and the 2, you know, we know in the New Testament tells us, you know, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, narrow is the way that leadeth to life. And you know, there's going to be few that find a narrow way. So the children of Israel listening to that 10, you know, you can take that as our example of being in this world but not of this world. You know, there's a lot of stuff out there in the world that's appealing and attractive, but it leads to destruction. It leads you away from God. So you want to stay in that narrow way as best you can. You want to just stay in your word and put all you have into it. And my 10-year-old boy, some of the guys, they have conversations with their friends in school. You know, I'm not there when he's in school. And they say all this stuff. They talk worldly and all this. And he says, God this, or, you know, the Bible, or this and this. They finally told him one day, and this happened just not too long ago, like a month or so ago. They told him, we're not going to be your friends anymore. You keep talking about God every time. You know? And that's what he has to deal with. And honestly, I'm happy he's going through that right now because it's only going to make him stronger. It's only going to make him stronger. He's going through it at 10 years old. It's going to make him stronger when he's older. It's going to make him be able to deal with those people out there in the world that has no thought or care for God.
That's good.
Obviously, you're talking about attitude. I think about a few things I've learned growing up, different sayings and thoughts, and one of them is, it's not your aptitude, but your attitude that determines your altitude in life. Another one I really like is, if you think you can or if you think you cannot, you're right. And that also goes back, the Lord would put it this way. The Bible puts it this way. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Attitude has a lot to do with a mindset here. The Bible describes Caleb and Joshua, and it says, Caleb says, let us go up at once. And then another passage earlier, it says there's a different spirit within him. It's attitude, it's determination to make yourself a mindset to do right no matter who you're around. And that's a determination. You've got to commit yourself.
And that's the key, young man. Having a mind that's made up. And really, having a mind that's made up before the situation arises. You already know what you're going to do before the situation comes. And really, you think about proper preparation. Okay, if this situation takes place, this is what I'm going to do. If this situation takes place, this is what I'm going to do. Instead of getting into the situation, what do I do? So Caleb already had his mind made up who he was and who he was going to be serving. So when this situation arose, hush up, I'll settle down. Okay? Have your mind made up what you're going to do. And a lot of times, Brother Gerhard, a lot of times this is our mentality. I don't know. I tell my son all the time, I don't hear that no more. No, I don't know. Go find it. And if you don't know, ask. You got to know, because Satan don't care about you not knowing. He don't want you to know, so he can destroy you. All right? We got to know. We got to know. We got to know. Yes, sir.
It's very interesting to think about it. All 12 spies saw the same exact thing. In the land. And yet, this principle we're talking about is what makes the difference. You know, we can all encounter and see the same things in the world, but that's why setting our hearts and having this attitude is so important, because that's what's going to determine, that's what determined for Joshua and Caleb. They saw the huge people there in the land.
They saw the giants too. Yes, sir. Michael Mike build off of these two wonderful points. Numbers 14:24 is the reference that Jason was referring to. The different spirit was a follower of God full. That was the spirit. It is about perspective. As Brother Gerhard is making reference to, about perspective. They both saw the giant.
Yeah.
But I look at it from the vantage point that Caleb and Joshua couldn't see the giants because God was standing in their way. The 10 spies, whose name, by the way, we don't remember. You don't remember men of fear. You remember men of faith. But they could not see God because the giants were in their way.
Yeah.
It's a matter of perspective here, man.
Yeah. Yep. Nothing changes. Huh? Of course, it's how big is your God?
Sound living, to the note, sound living involves sound teaching. Just want to make one point from this section in Proverbs 23:12. Apply thine heart unto instruction and thy ears to the words of knowledge. These instructions should be heeded to keep us from the evildoers. And it's important that we think about that and help our hearts to be what God wants them to be. Number two, sound living. Nemesis, sin and struggles. Everything is not a struggle, and everything is not sin. You have to determine which one is which. In Hebrews 12, verse number 1, Hebrews 12, verse 1, love this passage. Because it teaches a great principle that all of us need to keep in mind. Therefore, we are also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. A couple things real quick, just from a contextual perspective. set aside every weight, those things that hinder you. But the sin, Hebrews 3:14 and 3:19, the sin of unbelief. Now, this is an interesting point as it relates to evil communications corrupt good morals. When I don't believe God, then the evil communication or the evil companions can have more weight in my life, more drawing power. And usually when folk fall away from God, it's because they stop believing in Him. And if something is true, then it's true. God is true. His word is true. His principles are true. And when I stop believing them or not being fully persuaded in my own heart about them, then those who don't believe it at all can be, you know, that's a good point he's bringing up. But it goes against what God's word says. Yeah, I'm struggling with that. That's what we say. I'm struggling with that. No, no. God said this. I need to mature to that point in my life, in that section, or in that area in my life. I need to mature in that area, and I need to believe what God says. I'm 45 years old, been married 20 years, and I keep telling myself, Mike, you better believe that. You better believe that. You better believe that. Why? Because all of us can be drawn away if we're not careful. So those things that weigh us down, what's some things that can weigh us down? We only got about 10 minutes left, like I heard. John, what's the things that can weigh us down?
Job.
Location of music. Good. What else?
Friends.
Someone said school.
Yes,
school. Not high school. So we have to be careful. Those things that weigh us down. But the sin, unbelief, we got to deal with that. And sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't believe everything God's word has to say. But we got to fix that. We have to believe everything he says, and we have to grow in those areas in our lives. Why? Because if we're not careful, sin enters into our lives, and then we begin to feel the burden of it. It's always easier to do God's will on the front end than to try to recover on the back end. Okay? So, that's why listening to your father and mother, listening to the word of God, listening to those who are influential in your life that are spiritual, and I know I probably hit some areas. Some of y'all may not have a father. Some of y'all may not have a mother, but you should have someone who is spiritual in your life that's going to influence you for the better. Okay? Mother and father make mistakes. They're not in your life. Okay, but you have a heavenly father that will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be honest with you. My biological father was not in my life. It affected me for a long time. Long time. I made up my mind, in my mind, that I wasn't going to leave my kids. But I had a heavenly father when I obeyed the gospel. And when I knew that he wasn't going to go nowhere, that was the stability in my life. So as young men, you're going to be fathers hopefully one day. You need to be the stability, because your heavenly father is your stability. So don't let those evil things come in and corrupt your life. Yes, sir.
There's two things in life that impact you more than anything else. Number one, if you obey the gospel and remain faithful to it. Number two, who you marry. But I could add a close third to that, and maybe it's a lot of this lesson, which is the people you surround yourself with, number three,
yes,
will also impact you for eternity.
Anyone else? Yes, sir, John.
I can say, I think Pastor was going to bring this up yesterday, but Ecclesiastes 4 talks about two being better than one.
Yes.
We sometimes read that passage, and we always put ourselves in the position of the person helping the other person up. I bring it up yesterday because we also need to read that and put ourselves in the position of what if we're the one who's falling. Because sometimes we surround ourselves with bad pastors.
7. Keep in mind that you're in control. You're in control of who you allow in your life. You're in control of that. After assessing individuals based upon the standard, the moral standard, the word of God, you can make a decision, do I want this person in my life or not? You're in control. The last thing you want, and if you don't hear nothing else, hear this. The last thing you want is a person that's in your life that shouldn't be in your life too long in your life. That's the last thing you want. There's some people that need to be in your life, but you don't give them enough time in your life. There's some people that don't need to be in your life, and you give them too much time in your life. Assess the situation as quick as possible. Make a decision, and when you make the decision, stay with it. You're in control in your life, okay? So, on the number 3, y'all go back and y'all read those, because
that may be the most important thing you said. That last point is powerful, that you are in control of your life. And I think a lot of times we let other people control our lives. And there's a friend you used to